Welcome, everyone, to Book One, the introduction lesson to our Faith, Substance, and Evidence Ministry. Let's go ahead and get started and go through our first class and our first lesson. Why this ministry? So when you take a look here at the slide, you can see that our core values around things like discipleship, community groups, small groups, and we have Faith, Substance, and Evidence, a ministry that has to do with how do we reach out to our culture with the knowledge and truth of knowing what I believe in Jesus Christ. So the first part of this ministry, as you look at this slide, is the mission. The mission is found in 1 Peter 3:15, where every Christian should know what they believe and why they believe it. And then secondly, what's the vision? The vision of this ministry is found in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 15. Every Christian, from childhood through adult, has been taught a biblical worldview. And then the strategy. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 25. Focus on servant leadership, training members on how to live a life that's a Christ-like witness to a watching world, knowing what you believe and why you believe it, sharing and speaking in love. And then the structure, Hebrews 11:1. We're going to look on the next slide at the Hebrews pyramid, the faith, substance, and evidence pyramid that takes you from a foundation in the gospel to the capstone of living a life that pleases God, to those showing around you the character of Jesus Christ. In this ministry, you can look and find videos that are attached in each slide that you can watch to help you learn more and absorb more of the truth that you're learning on the slides. So in the second slide, we find this actual faith, substance, and evidence pyramid. Now, what we're doing here is we're showing you the contrasting views between the culture and the Bible and Christianity. In our culture, you'll be taught that knowledge and faith are opposing points of view. Knowledge grows as you reason through evidence, and faith is just a leap you make based on emotion and feelings. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and that certainly isn't the Christian worldview. Knowledge and faith are complementary points of view. My faith grows through knowledge as I reason through the evidence. And I can use my mind along with my heart to grow in my personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I look at the next slide, the big questions that everyone wonders about, that we want to answer in this ministry. Number one, who am I? Number two, where did I come from? And number three, why am I here? Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has put eternity in everybody's hearts, but nobody can find out the work that God is doing from the beginning to the end in every person. So that first question, who am I? That's all around morality. It's all around that branch of philosophy of metaphysics known as ontology, which is the study of the nature of just existence itself. Now, when we think about where did I come from, metaphysics, which is from which we get ontology. Metaphysics is a branch of philosophy that focuses on the ultimate source of existence, reality and experience. It exists outside the realm of the physical laws of the universe, and that's why it literally means after or beyond physics. And then we have why am I here? And this is the philosophical branch of teleology, which comes from the Greek word telos, which means end or purpose. It's the study of design or purpose that we see in nature and in human beings. Now, this is the opposing view of what's known as metaphysical naturalism, which views nature as lacking any design or purpose. You'll hear many non-believers saying there's no purpose in the universe or in life. And yet, teleology makes the claim that you will find a cause and a purpose inherent in all living beings. Next, we look at the battleground that's taking place over these questions. The first question, who am I? In American culture today, the battlegrounds between secular humanism, which we'll define in a later study, that really is built around the idea that man created God out of projection of his own mind, and that man actually created morality, versus the Christian worldview, where God made man in his image and that it's the biblical principles that define what morality is. Then we have what our schools are teaching all of us. Where did I come from? I'm nothing more than a supercharged ape that evolved over time from a lower life form to end up where I am now, totally unguided, without any meaning or purpose in life. But that's not what you find in the Bible. The Bible teaches that I came from a loving and all-powerful God who created me in his image to know him. Well, then obviously, you sit and look at your life and say, well, why am I here? There's the battle. You have people that totally don't believe God exists. In American culture, these are people that have no idea who he is, and God says, therefore, inside they're dead. They don't know him. They're without his spirit in their life. Now, people who are alive in Christ are the ones where God says he has opened their eyes. No one finds God on their own. These are the ones who God has opened their eyes, and people have come to him, have accepted his free gift. The only people out there who don't know God are the ones that reject his gift, and they reject his gift because they see in American culture no need for him. So now we look at slide 5, a very typical position we see so often in skeptics. They refuse to make what they call this leap of faith without solid proof. My atheism is just a result of me consciously trying not to jump to conclusions. Now, some assumptions I have to make or I'll go insane, like the sun will rise. And then to me, they would say, you admit yourself that you don't have proof that there's a God. And that there is no proof, which I know, that there is no God. So it really doesn't matter to me if the evidence points to no creator or to a creator. What matters to me is I don't know. So in other words, if I don't have solid proof, then I can't reasonably conclude anything. I cannot bring myself to the place where I think God is real. Well, that goes right against the second dueling position, the Christian worldview, where God provides tons of evidence. You see, my faith isn't a substitute for proof. Faith can and it does kick in when knowledge ends. Knowledge does give way to practical action in real life. When there are possible explanations, but there's gaps, when you put the available evidence together, I can apply my reasoning to the evidence that I have, but at some point I'm going to have to be practical and act on the most reasonable explanation. So therefore, what is faith? Faith is not a blind leap based on emotion. Faith is putting trust in what I have good reasons to believe is true, which is exactly the way the Bible describes it. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. Now, at this point, there's a short video available to you right below. It's only about 4 minutes long that you can watch that gives you a little more evidence from experts on why God exists, the evidence behind it. After you've watched the video, we'll move on to slide 7. Now, here we go in slide 7, looking at the top 6 reasons for the existence of God that we present in this ministry that you can go through in detail. It is incredible that the origin of the universe points to a universe that came from nothing, exactly as Genesis 1:1 says. And then we have scientific evidence for the fact that the universe operates according to very precise mathematical equations, which you never get in an unguided process, but only in a process designed. Then we have the fine-tuning of the universe, which means that not only does it act in mathematical equations, it acts precisely, time and time again, in a very precise pattern, which again can't happen in an unguided system. Then you have biochemistry within living organisms. Your eye, for example, an irreducible complex system, operates according to equations very precisely. You have information machines. Information only comes from the existence of intelligence. And then you are not a material being alone. You are immaterial as well. You have a mind, and each of us acts independently of one another, which goes exactly against the Darwinian view of being programmed like a robot. We aren't. We're unique. We have a soul. Now, the next slide takes us to the last four of the 10 evidences. Here we're looking at existential causality, the fact that God made us in his image, in his likeness, and that we can actually trace our very existence to a creator. We look then at animal systems. The animals are designed. They have biochemical systems that function precisely. And then we all know by common sense that there are laws that are objective. They're not subjective. They're real black and white laws. Just as Isaiah chapter 5 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." There is a very clear distinction, and we all know it, that points to a lawmaker. And finally, all those things are circumstantial evidence that we can examine, but we have something in the flesh. We have an actual person who showed up in space-time history back in 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, where he walked on this earth, proclaimed himself to be God, fulfilled many things about God that only he could fulfill, and proved himself to be the one who died for us so that we could have eternal life, Jesus Christ. So those are our 10 evidences we go in detail in this study. Now, what about what God has to say? Does he give reasonable evidence? Well, why don't we let him talk for himself? Isaiah 44, 6-8, he proclaims that he is the one. There is no other. So he does that in Isaiah 44 by fulfilling prophecy, where we can study history, where the events came after the prophecy, and demonstrate the fact that it had to be true. It had to be him. The Bible's true, and he's the only God. Then we have in Isaiah again the fact that he makes a bold, straightforward claim to be the one who created the heavenly bodies in the universe, and he's the one who makes them function and precisely like they do every day, every second of every day. Then we look at Job 38, where he says he created the earth. So he didn't just create the universe. He actually says in the Bible, the earth, this small little planet that is the only planet that's ever been found to have life, he's the one who created it. Then in Job 38 again, what does he say? He's the one who gave us wisdom. He's the one who lets us understand. We can figure things out unlike any other animal because he created the human soul. And then look at Psalm 94. He planted the ear. He planted the eye. He's the one who created our human bodies and all the parts involved. And then in Job chapter 12, it's him talking again. He said, just examine the beasts of the field. Just look at the birds of the air. Study them. They'll tell you. You'll see it. Look at all the systems and the intricate designs you find in living things. Only God could have done that. Now, we go to slide 10. Here we see the fact that once you've gone through that, you'll realize something. You're finite. This world will end. It's just temporary. Just like C.S. Lewis said, "I have desires in this world, but this world can't satisfy him." We all feel that way. And there's only one explanation. I couldn't have been made for this world then. Because if this is what I was designed for, this world would satisfy me. That is exactly what the Bible teaches. That we are just strangers that are passing through this temporary world. As 1 Peter says, we're sojourners. We're just pilgrims on this earth. And eventually, we're going to pass and be gone, and then we'll determine our eternal destiny. We go to the next slide, and we get into the books. The first one here that we see is book one. There are four books. The first book, with the first lessons, is all about worldviews, truth, and evidence. There's five chapters from what is Christianity as a worldview, the essence of the Christian worldview, the gospel, battle for the beginning. We get into the competing views on how the universe came about, how life came about on this earth. And then the details of science and reason and how we use evidence. The statistics of Christianity. Using statistical probabilities, using tools and techniques in statistics to be able to make claims and certainties at different degrees of certainty over things that we see in the universe. And finally, who am I? Being able to look and study the fact that not only does the Bible say I was made in the image of God, my whole worldview reflects it. Everything I see in the universe and the way the world functions means that teleology, that there's purpose and design, is real. Now, when we look at this whole idea of worldviews, truth, and evidence, here's the battle that's going on in our culture again. If you're someone who's not sure what you believe and why you think something's true, there's a lot of people out there. They want to try to tell you what's true, especially when you get to college, secular universities. And guess what's going to happen? If you're not grounded, it won't be long before what you used to believe isn't what you believe anymore. You descend those steps into a non-believer. Now, when we go to the next book, this is packed with what we call natural theology. Now we're looking at all those arguments, all that data from nature for the origin of the universe, very detailed information, the design, the fine-tuning, the animal design, irreducible complex in biochemistry, the language of life in DNA and in the cells, the human soul, and then finally, we contrast it with how Darwinian evolution is being taught in schools and how it totally conflicts with the evidence that you see in the world for creation. Here, you can stop for a minute and watch an excellent video from Dennis Prager. We just linked right into his YouTube out on the web, where you can watch four excellent arguments for the existence of God that's based on these things we're talking about here. When you're finished with that video, we'll move on to the next slide. Slide 14 lays out how we teach natural theology in this ministry. From creation, we look at three layers: the origin of the universe, very detailed lessons for each step, design of the universe, and design of life. And as we move up the pyramid, we're saying, as I learn the evidence that the universe was created, where we go through all these unique little building blocks, and I learn the evidence that the universe was designed, again, looking at the precision and mathematics we see in the universe. And I learn the evidence that living systems were designed. I look at life and how it operates precisely. I get more passionate to know the creator and designer of the universe. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the focus of this entire ministry. Now, on slide 15, now we're getting into the Bible. We're going to move now from natural theology into really the theology that's going to be biblical. So first we want to know, why do I trust the Bible? The Bible's getting attacked like you wouldn't believe now in our culture. So we need to walk through this and understand why it's unique and reliable compared to any book ever written. And then, we can't just say that. Are there tests we can apply to the Bible, just like any other book, that would help us be grounded and completely confident in that statement that it's reliable and trustworthy? Absolutely. A bibliographic test, external evidence tests of archaeology and outside sources, people who wrote outside the Bible. Then we can look at internal evidence tests. We're going to look at fulfilled prophecy. We're going to look at eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. We're going to look at the forensics behind the crucifixion so that we can be convinced. We can make sure we understand the crucifixion is real. Jesus Christ really did die on that cross. And then, who was he? And who is he today? His deity, the fact that he's God. The claims of the Messiah coming to earth and how he fulfilled them. And then the prophecies involved in the Old Testament about what this Messiah would do, who this person would do, what we would accomplish, and how Jesus accomplished them all. So at this point, once we've read through this, you can take a look at this attached video again from Ravi Zacharias, where he's at a Veritas Forum at the University of Illinois, and someone asked him the question, why the Bible? And listen to his answer. So now we go on to the next slide, where we're looking at this idea of biblical theology. The lessons you see on here, those are the lessons that you will find in the drop-down menu, lessons 113 to 135 for book 3 that go in depth on Jesus Christ. And they are the ones that describe his deity the fact that he had to be the one, the promised Messiah from God the Father. His incarnation and the fact that he gave himself the name Son of Man and that he really suffered as the Messiah and he died on the cross. And then finally, it's more than that. He actually claimed to be creator and he is the creator of everything on earth. He is the resurrection and the life, just like he said he was, and he's the light of this world. So that takes you through book three, and now this prepares you for the final book, book four. These are lessons 136 to 216 in the drop-down menu on the web, and it's all about God's will for your life. There's four main chapters. There's four rules for knowing God's will that we're going to go through. We're going to talk about what it means to be justified by God, to be declared righteous and saved, going to heaven. Then we're going to talk about what does he do? How does he mold you? Sanctification. And finally, how do you live in a way where everything you do points to him, pleases him, brings him glory? So on our last slide, when we take a look at what that means, this book four, lessons 136 to 216, is very simple. What does it mean to live a life that pleases God? It's the Proverbs, we call it the Proverbs ladder of character. God doesn't care what you do. He cares about who you are. And what he wants to do is he wants to take who you are and mold you into who you were meant to be, who he designed you for. He starts out by saying, he at the bottom of this ladder, he is the one who puts wisdom into your heart. And why does he do that? Because he wants to communicate with you to grow your relationship with him. And how does he do that? By molding your character to be more and more like him, like his son. And why does he do that? Because he's like any good father who loves his child. He wants you to live a life that pleases him and brings him glory. I hope my children do that for me as dad. That's what he wants. So when we talk about putting his wisdom in your heart, that's justification. He transforms you. He brings you into a relationship with him. And once he has you, he works on you. Your whole life is spent learning from God and growing and walking in a relationship with him. And you glorify him by the things you produce, by the way you live, the fruit you bear that points, anybody can see, to him. And we have one last video for you. Albert Pujols, you remember him, the great baseball player for the Cardinals, gives his testimony of how he came to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. So I hope you really enjoy this first set that we've gone through. And I sure hope that as we continue going through these lessons together, you'll grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ.